Okay, good evening. And tonight, I'm going to kind of comb over the events that took place after our Lord's resurrection from the dead. And if you look at the four Gospels, you're not going to find everything written in chronological order. We've covered that already. I know you know it. But sometimes it takes quite a bit of flipping around to find all the events taking place as they happen. And you can get the right idea from reading one of the Gospels, and you understand what happened, and all the important information is present in just about every book. But there really is a blessing to be gained to understand how things took place in each and every book and put them together. Now, is it important for us to know how many people saw our Lord and who communed with Him and that type of thing? Yes, it's evidence of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. And it's one of the best cataloged events in ancient history, if you want to put it that way. And so, if you want to take the Word of God as a book of fact, which it is, the evidence that is put forth in the Word of God is unrefutable. Of course, the natural world doesn't like to look at the Bible as a book of fact. So the scientific, natural scientific world treats it as a book of myth. And have been Christian archaeologists and Christian scientists and that kind of thing, paleontologists, that have uncovered various facts in the Bible, in the natural world, that back up everything that we see in the Bible. And then there's, things that man sees with his natural mind that he can't correlate and put fact together with fact because he doesn't possess the spiritual mind or a regenerate mind. And so he writes it off as so much myth. And, is there anything wrong with not possessing a full understanding of what took place after our Lord's resurrection or during His first advent? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the knowledge of all these things in a proper order and manner and understanding what took place and when it took place and how it took place just helps you and I to understand more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by that, we become more mature, more confident, more grown-up men and women in Christ. And that's our purpose. And so tonight I'd like to start by evaluating the events that took place directly after His resurrection. And I hope you brought your Bible page-flipping gloves, because your sticky paste or whatever it takes, because we're going to be going back and forth a lot. Dealing in the 28th chapter of Matthew, the 20th chapter of John, and the 24th chapter of Luke. So as we go to those places, if you have something to mark your Bible, I'm going to be flipping back and forth to show you a chronological order as I see it happen. And so initially we have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, there was a great earthquake, and an angel had rolled the stone away from the front of the sepulcher. Remember, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a lawyer, a wealthy man. And it was built for him and his family. But he offered it up to be the sepulcher of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't fully embalmed, entombed, wrapped in... Typically, the Jews would take a dead body. And this is a hot, arid climate, okay? And so in order to prevent... a stinking Jerusalem and surrounding area, they would quasi-embalm these bodies with various spices and salts and oils and that kind of thing in order to preserve them and wrap them in a burial shroud. And because it was when our Lord died upon the cross, it was so close to the Sabbath, and no Jew could be around the corpse of a dead man, he was hastily wrapped and put into the tomb, and the stone was rolled in front. And so the Marys and other women came the next day and wanted to complete the task of burial, and were kind of picking up there. And so the earthquake took place. The stone was rolled out of the way by an angel, and initially the guards witnessed this. And so if we go to Matthew chapter 28, we can pick up some info there. So in Matthew 28, let's see, verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. So when our Lord came back to life, there was an earthquake that took place. And that moment in time, during that earthquake, not only this that we're reading took place, but the graves of what we believe to be the 144,000 saints that are going to come back and minister upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period after we're raptured out of the way were opened up. And those that were risen from the dead at that moment in time with our Lord Jesus Christ were shown walking openly in the streets of Jerusalem. And it would only make sense that the 144,000 saints would be those individuals because they had died and been risen from the dead, and they ascended up into heaven with our Lord. What would be the point of that? The Lord took his first fruits, those that rose with him, and has been training them ever since. To be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be a novice, right? Lest you be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so these men, just like Paul was trained by the Lord, just like Moses was expounded the scriptures to himself by the Lord, just like the disciples after his resurrection were shown the Lord Jesus Christ himself through all the scriptures from Genesis all the way to the ones that existed. Well, it would be the Old Testament scriptures at that time, because the New Testament scriptures have yet to be written. And so as he taught all them, he taught those disciples, or is teaching those disciples currently, and they shall return to the earth during the tribulation period to minister during a time such as the world has never seen before. Okay? And of course, they won't be able to be put to death because they've already died and rose again. It's appointed unto man once to die. And so in verse 2 it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers," these are the soldiers posted in the graveyard, "the keepers did shake and became as dead men." And it doesn't mean that I've heard people say that they were put to death, right? No, they were scared stiff. That's what they became, as dead men. Oh, okay. And you would be too if you saw that, I'm sure. And so after that, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, arrive to the tomb, because they initially went down to the tomb to help with the other women that would soon come thereafter to finish the burial process of our Lord. And so after they arrive and see what's going on, they return and tell Peter and John. So turn to John chapter 20. John 20. Come on, Eric, get there. Here we go. And I'm only going to read verse 1 and 2. So it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early," when, you know, Jesus' girlfriend. The world will do anything they possibly can to disprove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's just, the Lord himself declares who his bride is. His bride is us. And so people want to disprove. And, you know, I always wonder, what is man getting at by disproving an afterlife of some kind? You know, what is the point of being? Do they want to die and just turn into nothing? You know, is that the desire of man? Well, he'd rather do that than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the natural sense. It's pretty amazing. And so the first day of the week, come with Mary Magdalene early. Of course, when I said his girlfriend, I was kidding, for anybody who was listening to this and didn't see the smirk upon my face as I said it. "When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple," of course John writing this book is referring to himself, "whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, at this point in time, we have to go over to Luke chapter 24, where the other women arrive with ointment and spices. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And there's a little bit of overlap here that you'll see. But I think after reading all this, you'll gain a complete picture of what was going on. As each of the writers of the Gospels give an account, but not each of them give all the information that took place in the same book. So now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And, you know, burial spices were, they made combined spices and salts with balms in order to smear upon the body. And oftentimes, just like the Egyptian practice was, they would drain the fluids from the body first and fill it with a salt solution. And not that they were making mummies or anything like that, but it was an attempt to preserve the body so they didn't rot. And so they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of our Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So two angels of the Lord are present here. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And remember, our Lord told the Jews, you know, of course, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay? And as the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Lord be 3 days and three nights in the heart of, or in the grave, in the heart of the earth. Okay? And then he will rise again. Of course, we understand that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is paramount to our salvation, because if he can't resurrect himself from the dead, and as appointed unto us, wants to die, then how the heck are we supposed to be resurrected from the dead? Okay? But he did, and we are. And so, and they said in verse 8, they remembered their words. And we gain a little more info in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 through 8. So turn there with me. And it says, And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus. Well, we can read from verse 1 down. In the end of the Sabbath, of course, this was after the Saturday Sabbath, and the prior Sabbath was the Passover Sabbath. As it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Of course, we read this already, but I'm just going through it again so you kind of pick it up. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And now this is a little bit later on. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, or fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. So they kind of have some instruction, and they're going to go back to the disciples and share this information with them. And so at this point in time, after the angels see these women and the women leave, that's when Peter and John arrive at the tomb based upon the information that Mary Magdalene gave them. And so in John chapter 20, let's go to verse 3 through 10. I should have just made out copies of scripture on paper and passed them out so you can follow. Some school teacher I am, right? All right. So John 20, verse 3 through 10. Helps if I get there. All right. So Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John made it to the tomb first, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter, huffing and puffing right behind him, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie. and the napkin which was about his head, not laying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple which came first into the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own homes. And so after this point in time, Mary Magdalene is actually following John and Peter because they heard the information. And I think they got up and started booking it down to the sepulcher to see what the heck was going on. And so Mary, who gave the information, is following along after them. And we pick up that info at verse 11. So it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. This is after, you know, it was kind of a sorrowful moment because the two disciples, John and Peter, get there. They're a little bit heartbroken because the Lord is gone and they don't know what to do with themselves. And so they go home, you know. And Mary is just as heartbroken and, you know, she, typical woman, she starts crying. No, I'm kidding. I've got a soft heart too. I'm an easy crier. I would have been crying with her. But she stood outside the sepulcher and she's crying. She's in distress. She doesn't know what to do. And Mary stood without in verse 11 at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Lord, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have taken him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Of course, it's dark, okay? And Jesus saith unto her, and I'm sure there was some burning torches around or whatnot, but, you know, you can't see very well. So she doesn't understand that this is the Lord Jesus Christ standing before her. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself, of course she understood, at that point in time, she realized who he was. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, you know, Rabbi, Master, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And of course, as we've been poring over the book of Hebrews, in rapid manner in the last 2 to 3 weeks, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ was the great God's high priest. And when he was, you know, he's telling her not to cling to her because he needs to rise into heaven and perform his high priestly ministry. And that high priestly ministry was the application of the blood that he shed upon the cross for us on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood remains there to make, as we looked at last week and emphasized at the end of the message, ever remains to do what? To make intercession for our sin. Okay, it's a mandatory part of the process, part of the plan. And so after this, Jesus appears to the other women who had the spices. And at this point in time, they are on their way back. And it's unclear if Mary went with him or she went the opposite direction. But I think she just went at that point in time when he said he had to go. She took off and wanted to go tell the disciples that she found the Lord. And so as he is going back, he sees the other women that are on their way back. And in Matthew chapter 28, we can look at that. Verse 9. Now, I want everybody to clap after this message because this took me a long time to go back and forth and figure all this stuff out, okay? It's a lot of, like, notes and stuff all over the place, okay? Not an easy study. So Jesus appears to the other women in Matthew 28. So let's go to verse 9. And it says, as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came. I'm going to start addressing my friends that way. That sounds cool. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so he kind of gives them some marching orders and tells them to everybody to rally and meet him there. Okay? And let me flip my page here. And so, after that point in time, Mary Magdalene and the women, together, they seem to have met up, meet with the disciples and report the message that the Lord gave them. So, in Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, it reads, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And, of course, you know, a bunch of guys, women come in all frantic and everything like that. You know, I'm sure they were just talking over themselves and everything. You know, I'm not saying anything bad about women here, but this is a typical stupid guy thing to do. I'm ragging on the men. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not, okay? That being said, you know, all the disciples, the men and the women, they were all kind of in a fix. They didn't know what to do. They were told exactly what was going to happen. But, you know, it's a good example for us to understand, and we can't give Peter and Paul and all the other disciples, you know, any kind of trouble over this at all, because we don't learn everything the first time we're told them in the Scriptures, okay? And, you know, they were being expounded the Word of God from God Himself. We are being expounded the Word of God from God Himself through His book, okay? Because He's not physically present with us. And, you know, how many times, I'm sure we could all relate to this, but how many times has Pastor Andre preached something to you over and over and over and over again, and then one day it's like, aha, okay, I get it. I see what happened there, you know? I know what's happened to me. And you always feel kind of dumb, like, you know, why didn't I realize this before? But, you know, that's just the way that we are. We don't have the ability to absorb everything at once. And sometimes the Spirit of God will not allow us to absorb something at the improper time. Because the Spirit of God knows what we need as the Spirit of God works and builds us up in the Word of God. And, you know, some things, you know, for people that are more or less babes in Christ, are not proper for their understanding when they don't have a good grasp on the fundamentals to start with. And so, you know, there's a process of learning. There's a process of absorbing. There's a process of growing. Okay? And the disciples were going through that process as well. And so after this, it's kind of funny. The guards that were there reported to their to the higher-ups. You know, I can't recall if it was the... Well, we'll see it when we read it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 11, when that angel came and rolled back the rock and they were scared stiff, they went back and reported to their superiors. And it says in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests. That's who they showed, the chief priests. Of course, the chief priests were the ones that were rallying the Jews to say, crucify him, crucify him. And, you know, this just goes to show that the chief priests had, many of the Jews and the chief priests had discredited the Lord Jesus Christ in lieu of accepting the lie of the devil. And so, like our Lord said, you know, ye serpents, ye children of the devil, they had committed the unpardonable sin. They knew that they were dealing with their Messiah, but they were concerned for losing their political position. Okay? And it says in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, and so everybody got together to hear this, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Okay? So, I believe without saying anything, they just came to them and said, here, hush, you know. saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." So it gave him a simple story, no information, no details, so that, you know, nothing could be corroborated. And here's a bunch of money to keep your mouth shut, okay? Because they didn't want any problems coming from the Romans. They were still concerned with their own tails. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. And so after this point in time, our Lord appears unto Cleopas, I guess it's called, if I get the name right, and a disciple as they are returning to Jerusalem. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read quite a bit there. So in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, and behold, two of them went. Are you guys picking up on this as I go along? Okay, good. All right. It's good to know. All right. And behold, should have passed out coffees before this, I know, right? And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. So this is, you know, approximately 7 days, about 7.5 miles, okay? And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these?" Now, I'm sure it didn't come off as informal as that. If this was written in Greek, it wouldn't be, "What manner of communications are you speaking?" You know, like, but that's how it's translated into English, okay? So he asks them, you know, "What are you guys talking about over there? Are these," of course, he knew exactly what they were talking about, but, you know, our Lord deals with men as men, okay? And so he says, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" I'm going to try that sometime, walk up to somebody. "What manner of communications are these?" Let's see what they say. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and had not known the things which are come to pass here in these days?" Because remember, this was no small event, okay? The entire area knew all about what was going on, all right? And he said unto them, I mean, it was utter turmoil after what took place. There was an earthquake. There was dead people walking around the street. They had a crucifixion. The Romans were all shook up. You know, it was a rough time. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Now, yes, he's the redeemer of Israel, but what were they looking for with their limited understanding? They were looking for a political redemption, okay? Because remember, the Jews at the time were under the Roman thumb like crazy. Rome had devoured the entire Middle East and most of Europe, and all the nations that they conquered were subject to the Roman Empire. And so, you know, it was essentially a police state. And they, of course, Jews being a very prideful people, and used to being in, of course, they said to our Lord, "We've never been in bondage to any man." That's pretty dang obvious. You know, they were in bondage to about everybody all throughout their existence. But, you know, that bondage that they've always been in speaks to the fact that they've been in bondage to the law. Okay. And is there ever any redemption in the works of the flesh? No, there's not. And so they were expecting a political redemption, that our Lord would establish his kingdom upon the earth and sit upon the throne of David at that moment in time. But they didn't understand, and this is why when we're looking in the book of Ephesians, like I'm teaching during the morning lesson, the mystery that the Jews did not understand concerning the church age. Okay, and so there's, if you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go into that tonight because I don't have enough time, but you look at the prophecy, and I can't remember exactly who it is, Daniel? I could be wrong. But nevertheless, it goes through the ages and kind of gives you a timeline of what's supposed to happen. But there's a parenthesis toward the end, and that speaks of the church age. And so we currently are in that church age. And so we are, as the natural branch grafted, or as the wild branch grafted into the natural tree, we have become the custodians of the truth. And it's not only not just a Jewish thing. It's, as we read in Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles are what? One in Christ. Okay? And so salvation has always been available to anyone. But in the Old Testament era, a Gentile had to operate under the Jewish faith in order to gain the truth of the Word of God. And so they were just confused about what was going to happen. And of course, you know, the disciples and everyone had a greater understanding later on after certain things transpired and the Lord gave them more information. And so they say, we've trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but they saw not. And so these guys hadn't seen the Lord yet, but they don't even know that you're talking to him right now. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been just an amazing little service they went through. How our Lord took all the major events from the Old Testament all the way forward until now, and just unloaded on them everything concerning himself. In fact, this is an incredible thing. Pastor Andre was preaching it this morning. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Mark my spot here. Find my place. All right, the woman, Eve, had just eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave unto his husband, and they did eat, and their eyes were opened to a way which seems right unto a man. And let's begin here at verse 8, and I'll make my point. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Now, of course, before this moment in time, they were completely buck naked in front of one another and had none of these shameful, illicit desires that they were having at this moment in time. Okay, so the presence of being fallen, the sin nature coming from their fallen nature, caused them to have sexual discomfort, to put it in a proper term. All right, you know, is there anything intrinsically wrong with the human form? No. Okay, if we were all sinless and all perfect, we'd be able to walk around in front of each other naked and not have any weird thoughts. Okay, and man has all kinds of weird thoughts when it comes to naked people. All right, depending on who you are, I guess. But, you know, that's all part of the sin nature that we have based upon the fall of Adam. And so, you know, our Lord kind of puts it before Adam, and Adam confesses that he's a sinner, basically. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Have thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And, of course, you know, people think that he was deceived by Eve, and that's not the case. Adam willingly ate from that tree because he knew that if he didn't eat from that tree, God would have to condemn her to death and that he would lose his wife. And so he gave of himself to save his wife. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? Gave of himself to save us, his bride, right? It's a beautiful type. And so he said, the woman gave to me to eat, and he said, I ate it. And the Lord God said unto him, unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, you know, when you see the pictures, paintings of the Garden of Eden, you always see a snake wrapped around a tree. Well, the snake was not present in that form when he deceived Eve. Like Pastor Andre stated, we have no idea what he looked like. But he was beautiful, and of course, you know, snakes have a natural beauty, and Liz whispers at me when Pastor says that, and she's like, yeah, I know, but I still don't trust him. Which is true. I don't trust him either. But, you know, who knows? Who knows what form the snake was in, or whether snakes are really the serpent we're referring to here. It doesn't really matter. It's just like, what did that fruit look like? You know, people are obsessed with the way things look, and that's part of their sin nature. The lust of the eyes, right? But it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And, you know, what did you gain from it? Well, the fruit gave you a knowledge of good and evil. And a banana tree gives you a banana. An apple tree gives you an apple. That's all you need to know. And so the serpent could speak, and it wasn't a big deal because this was the way that he was. And so he says this in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this is the first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Very specifically, really. Because if you take all the scriptures and corroborate it with what he says here, we have a picture of the salvation that Jesus Christ provided on the cross of Calvary. Now, it's in very much enveloped in shadow here, but it's very present. And so he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. And so, you know, what is a bruised heel? Well, you know, it hurts. You know, it'll make you injured. You'll be walking around lame for a while. And our Lord took a blow for the human race, his creation, that didn't take his life. Our Lord says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so our Lord, it was an immortal wound. But what our Lord did when he died on the cross of Calvary was he destroyed the devil and his work and the death and the grave forever. Okay, so it was a death blow to the false prophet, Lucifer, who was the highest of all the angels, and said, I will be God, placing this information in the Garden of Eden that Eve would be deceived by through that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that man can be redeemed by his moral nature. Okay? And, you know, that is the folly of the devil. The devil thought that he was better than God. And what do religious people think? They think they're better than everybody else. Okay? But what do we know as believers? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so, I can show you 100 different types of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's constantly named. But the Jews read over it as if it wasn't even there. Just like modern Christians read over the scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, and they don't glean the knowledge that's there because it's only understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And they don't have the Spirit. And so going back to Luke, let me rewind this clock by about 15 minutes here. Okay, he said in verse 27, and so he was expounding to these disciples upon the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, which is the you know, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament scriptures, and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, which must have been an enormous relief to them. You know, that's one thing that the Lord always, well, that he's guaranteed us and that we have. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone no further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. And the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, were all of the disciples of the Lord? Now, we don't know who was present with the one that's mentioned here. But were all the disciples of the Lord saved the first moment they spoke with him? No. Our Lord spoke with them. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so, as you and I have been saved by the preaching of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God goes forth and blesses that truth to your heart and mind that you may believe. And you make those things that are said your own. Okay? The same thing took place with these disciples. And so he says in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And I know exactly what they're talking about. Now, the day that I was saved, it was like somebody threw me into a fire. I mean, I was just hot with joy. And I'm not saying that to try and embellish my spirituality or anything like that. But I thought I knew how the world worked. And these disciples thought they knew how the world worked. But when our Lord expounded the scriptures to them and blessed them to their heart and mind, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they knew for a fact who their Lord and Savior was. And when that took place for me, you know, I just couldn't get enough of hearing the Word of God. You know, this is a pretty boring room, if you look around. It's a pretty boring looking church. There's not a lot of what the world would call insanely exciting things going on here. But I have, of all the years I've been listening to the Word of God, and as you get a little older and hear the Word of God and study the Word of God and know certain truths back and forth, you know, that I'm not trying to discount anything, but that initial fire isn't as quite as hot because you know it. But the comfort that comes along with your position as being a mature man or woman in Christ, I wouldn't trade it for the world, okay? But, you know, what's being spoken here and what I heard that day when I was saved, I didn't want to be anywhere else in the world, you know. And I still don't want to be anywhere else in the world. I want to be with my Lord and Savior, serving Him until the day that He receives me unto Himself, because that's where I belong. And nothing else will give me any kind of satisfaction. And so, you know, I'm not saying that we don't run from it. We do. I ran from it. Are there days that I don't feel like preaching? Yeah, there are. But every time after I preach a message, every time after I go through a study session, I always feel that fulfillment that I can't have from anything else, you know. And that's just my sin nature working in me, you know. Oh, I'm tired. I don't want to get up in the morning or whatever. That's our flesh. It's still present with us. We have to live with it like a bad roommate until the roommate dies. And I've had some roommates that I've wanted to kill before. and I'm going to just finish up here. And we're going to go down to verse 45. That beeped and one till. If any of my roommates are listening, I didn't want to kill any of you. Okay. The quickest way to ruin your relationship with your best friend when you're young is to move in with them. All right. Where did I end here? Let's see here. Okay, so he says in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon, or Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And our Lord ate with them in order to show them that he was flesh and bone. Okay, he was risen. He was real. And they thus spake Jesus, as they just thus spake, and this is pretty amazing, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And saith unto them, peace be with you. Why did he have to do that? Because they were terrified and affrighted. I think when our Lord tells us, okay, guys, time to come home, come up hither, and we hear, of course, it's it's described as a trumpet, whether it's the sound of an instrument or not. It may just be the trump of God, his voice telling us to come up hither. Who knows? When we hear that, we're going to know exactly what it is. And we're going to start, first of all, our clothing will be loosed. Our blood will no longer be in our bodies. We'll immediately be clothed upon, just like our Lord can stand in the midst of them in a second. These things are going to happen to us in a second. And we're going to be raising in the air, and we're going to be need fresh underwear as soon as we get up there. Because we're going to be terrified and affrighted, where you're scared and, in the mental, and you're just shaking in the physical. And just like the disciples, the Lord will calm our nerves. Of course, we'll put on the righteousness of the Lord and won't have those kind of nerves the moment that we see him. So they are terrified and affrighted and suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Now, why did he just say flesh and bones? Because his blood is in the same place that we were studying in the last 3 weeks, upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make a covering or an intercession. That blood of Jesus Christ provides the righteousness of Jesus Christ for us. So when God looks at us, he sees us to be as righteous as he is, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful truths about what took place post-resurrection and how that you performed your high priestly ministry, how that blood ever remains upon the mercy seat in heaven and will for eternity. And we know that the devil accuses us night and day for the evil deeds that we continue to commit because we have a sin nature. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the great intercessor, points to his blood, and God the Father says, as we all know, case dismissed. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.